this morning, the title of this morning's message is A Christmas Yet to Come. We've gone through a Christmas past, a Christmas present, and now it's a Christmas yet to come. Basically, and I have this picture in my mind of just the Bible in its entirety, in all the different books around, and point with these arrows pointing to the middle. And guess who's in the middle?
Jesus.
You got it. Jesus. Jesus is in the middle. And so no matter if it's past, present, or future, it all speaks of the Alpha and the Omega. Right? The God who has always been, who is, and who is to come. Jesus Christ. He will be coming soon. I mean, you see the signs all over the place, right? This world is decaying in itself. And so we know that he's going to come soon. Now, a Christmas yet to come. Again, by way of Wikipedia, and I quote Wikipedia, quote Scrooge, this is talking about Christmas Carol. Scrooge finds the ghost of Christmas yet to come the most fearsome of the spirits. He appears to Scrooge as a figure entirely muffled in a black hooded cloak, perhaps a reference to the common personification of death, except for a single spectral hand with which he points. Although the character never speaks in the story, Scrooge understands him, usually through assumptions from his previous experiences and rhetorical questions. The ghost's muteness and undefined features, being always covered by his cloak, may also have been intended to represent the uncertainty of the future, close quote. So, continuing with that theme, right, of a Christmas carol, and we looked at when Christmas was founded, when it came about, before the foundations of the world. We learned that, right? We went to Scripture and we understood that. We understand a Christmas present and how that should affect our lives right now, today. It should, each and every day, 365 days of the year, right? So now we come to a Christmas yet to come. Now, as I read through that, there are some things that were really jumping out at me as far as the difference, the contrast between this story and really the story of redemption, the story of that God's plan of reconciliation, of salvation that we have in the Bible. This one is a story that, well, it's made up. It's in someone's imagination, as Charles Dickens put it together. But we know that the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation, is not something that was just made up in someone's imagination, but it's real. And it's certain. And we can trust it to be true. And we can live it ourselves. I look at this spectral hand with which he points. This hand that God points us in the direction of Jesus Christ is certain. It's not something that's faded, not something that is somewhat seen, could be, may not be, but it's certain. And that finger is the very word of God. And he points us in the direction of his son. I also see here that Scrooge usually understands through assumptions and through previous experiences, rhetorical questions. Now, God does ask us rhetorical questions, but it's all to bring us to something that should be known, something that is common. But he doesn't work on assumptions, and he doesn't work from our previous experiences. The Word of God is absolute. It's immovable, and it doesn't move. In other words, nothing can move it, and it doesn't move itself. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever, the very Word of God. Now, like Scrooge, the ghost of a Christmas yet to come may be the most feared of all of the ghosts or the spirits that visited Scrooge. Now, for us, a Christmas yet to come may also be the most feared of all. Something that is in the future, something that may be revealed to us as our own hands have really started something in motion in that direction. In other words, we've been the cause of a future effect. sometimes that is the most feared of all. It forces us to realize that change is demanded. For anything to be affected or realize that change is demanded. And I say it again, because this is so important for us to understand. It forces us to realize that change is demanded for anything to be affected or caused for the better. Sometimes, isn't that the most difficult thing to do? We are creatures of habit, aren't we? And we want to be comfortable. And I said this last week, you know, we want to be comfortable. We're moving along. And even though the Word of God tells us, we know that we're no different than the Israelites in the desert. We're a stiff-necked people. We're stubborn in our ways. And sometimes we neglect to put into practice that which we know. Why? Because it demands change. But God's with us. And so through that, through Him speaking into us and directing us, He also gives us the power by which to do that. But more importantly, before any of that can even take place, the only way we can gain that power and the authority over our flesh and sin and even death is by way of God's Spirit, which we can only receive through salvation in Jesus Christ. So what we fear, in fact, the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear, right? All fear. So this is nothing to fear for those who are in Christ. But we do fear sometimes what we are causing in our own lives and in the lives of others around us, as well as fearing the unfulfillment, listen, the unfulfillment of our divine purpose that Christ has ordained for us. Sometimes we just get locked up. All of a sudden we freeze. We realize that I have not been doing that which God has ordained for me to do. I'm not there. I've been failing. I've been stumbling all the way along. And so that brings up this freeze. It stops you in your tracks. And sometimes you even dread like moving forward. It's like, how do I do this? How do I take the first step? So we sometimes fear also the unfulfillment of our divine purpose as Christians. Sometimes not knowing how it is that we can take that first step, or knowing and failing along the way and not wanting to fail again. Perhaps we realize this most clearly after a busy time. You may be going, now tell me if this is not something familiar, because it's familiar to me. It's like we're moving along. We've been spending time with the Lord, with Christ. We've been sitting down with God, reading His Word. We feel like we're really close. I've drawn near to Him. He's drawn near to me. It's like He's so close, I can feel His breath, right? So intimate, so, and people see it, your gentleness and your response and the way you are. It's just different. You have been with God, and all of a sudden you get busy. Just little things, subtleties, right? Things, life start taking your attention away from spending so much time with the Lord in prayer, in His Word, in fellowship. By the way, that's a major deception among the church, that you don't need the church, that you can just stay at home and you're fine. But yet the Word of God tells us that we are to be in church. Just check out Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, right? And I see it so many times. This is not a rabbit trail. This is something that we need to understand, okay? I see this over and over and over and over again. You can be missing church by being at home or softball games or even soccer games or baseball games or traveling or doing whatever. You can be away from church, okay? You can even be away from church by being in church. And the reason why I say that is because you can be so wrapped up in ministry that you're not in fellowship. You can be so wrapped up in something outside of this, outside of afterwards that all of a sudden you feel that you are distant, that you're not connected anymore. After a busy time, Christmas is very busy. You find yourself, well, checking off your list, making sure that you have bought gifts for everyone, that you've gone to this party and you've gone to that party. And you've done all of these things during this season. It's basically a romanticized season is what it is for many people. That all of a sudden, after those seasons, after those times of being distracted, of being derailed, you realize how far you've gotten from a relationship with the Lord. In other words, we may come to realize that nothing worthwhile has really taken place in our lives during those times. It's like, oh, what happened? What happened here? I thought I was so close. Lord, I thought you were holding me through this whole time. The Bible says if you have the responsibility, if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. What does that mean? That means this intimacy. That means Christmas is not just a season of doing all of these things, but Christmas can be with you each and every day of the year. In Christ, Christmas, I was thinking about this. If you think of the Latin mas, what does mas mean? More. Christ. It's funny, John and I, we were talking about this last week, how I was just thinking about this. More of Christ, that's what this season should be about, not more of retail, not more of everything else. It should be more of Christ. So, but we can all fall into that. That's the thing, is I throw myself into that pool to where I can soon realize that I've been so busy that I myself have stepped away. I'm the one that moved away from God. He never moved away from me. He says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's true to his word. He'll be with you wherever you go. He will. He's right there. He's just waiting for you to turn around. So whether it's a busy season, a busy year, or it's been a busy life, God is there. We just need to realize that. And we may be exhausted with our busyness, but we're farther away from God. Psalm 46:10. The psalmist had this right. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is the time where if that's where you are, if you've been really busy, maybe it's not even the Christmas season. Maybe it's been like a busy season this last part of the year. Or maybe it's just been a busy year or a couple years or a few years to where you just feel that distance from the Lord. Just know that there is always opportunity. There's always a chance to get back into that personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. As soon as you realize it, God wants you to respond and to act in your life and wants to restore that joy. Be still are words that tell us to stop and understand who God is, to stop and listen to God, to stop and know who he is, and for him to be exalted among the nations, as the psalmist said, and in the earth, and it starts by that taking place in your life. What is that? Just being still. Even that moment of silence is awkwardness in our busy lives, isn't it? If I were to take a moment and just say, we're going to stop for the next 2 minutes and do absolutely nothing, it would be the first time in I don't know how long you've done that, right? Some of you would go absolutely crazy. I can't do it. 2 minutes? Are you serious? It's like, no, Pastor, don't make me do that, right? Yeah, something, right? During those two, You give me my smartphone. Where is it? You know? Let me do something while I'm in line, while I'm sitting here. But to be still, when was the last time you were just still before God? Do you remember that? Was it this morning? Was it yesterday? How long has it been? Stop. Why? Because it's with those times that he can do the most in your life. It's in those times that as he's pouring into you, that you will come out of those moments with him, that he will be truly exalted in the nations, that he will be exalted in your own home, most importantly in your own heart. Question I have for you is, how is Christmas, the act of Jesus being born to fulfill Scripture, the act of Jesus dying on the cross in your place, substitutionary atonement, that's for you. How has his burial, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, how has that revealed itself in your life? In other words, how has it been manifested in your life? Has God's love overcome everything else? That's how it should reveal itself in your life. If God's love for you overrules and overcomes everything and everyone else. So have you been still? Have you spent time with God in your acknowledgement of who he is, and how has that been manifested in your life? It's very important. Not giving him a list of things to do or to answer, but just praising him. That's what Christmas, I mean, I get excited about Christmas now for a whole different reason than I did when I was a young kid. Christmas now means so much more. My Savior, he has been born. He was born 2,000 years ago. So perhaps the greatest gift that you can give to yourself at this time, and to others, and to God himself, really, is to stop this morning and to acknowledge Jesus for who he is and what he demands of us in this life that he has given to us, that we are stewards of. Today, we live in a spiritually hostile environment. Do you realize that? Very spiritually hostile environment. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And I'm sure you thought, hey, this is a Christmas message. For sure we're going to go to Revelation chapter 12, right? Because I want to show you this. Kind of put things in perspective as far as today is concerned. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. It says, therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. I read that to you. We're not going to go through. I'm not going to explain all the details of what we just read. But I read it to you for this purpose, to help you understand that we do live in a spiritually hostile environment. We talked about it from the beginning, right? That there was enmity, there was war, there's a battle that has been taking place between Satan and the first seed of man. All the way from Genesis, all the way through Revelation, we see that. Now, we're more towards the end, but we're not, it's not over. And so we live in this very hostile environment. There is great wrath. Satan is angry for having been cast out of heaven. He's been condemned. That's it. You're out. You will no longer come into heaven, and this will not be your abode. An attempt on the lineage of Christ and the church through Christ to extinguish our Savior. It has been from the beginning. You remember I told you about the story of Cain and Abel. I mean, that started from the beginning. And the dragon makes war against Christians is what we read here. Believers, you and I. There is a very real spiritual battle going on. Let me just give you some articles and headlines. This was just yesterday that I looked this up. Focus on the Family. I got an email from them. And the title, the subject of that email is "No Room at the Base?" Question mark. Quote, "Christmas is recognized by law as a federal holiday in the U.S., but is Jesus now forbidden on government property? Our military leaders at the Pentagon have a proud history of defending America from threats to our freedom from those who wish to deny us our God-given rights and impose tyranny in their place. However, something is drastically amiss when those same defenders of freedom are quick to declare retreat in the face of a threatening phone call. Recently, at Shaw Air Force Base in South Carolina, a group of volunteers set up a nativity scene complete with statues of Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus, and the usual complement of barnyard animals. A secularist group that specializes in complaining about religious expression on military bases found out about the display and called the Pentagon to demand its removal. Why? The group claims it's a direct, quote, direct violation of our U.S. Constitution, close quote, and Air Force regulations." Listen to this. This was alarming. "Within 2.5 hours of the phone call, the nativity scene was torn down. The secularists boasted online at the speed with which the Air Force surrendered to their demands," close quote. That was just yesterday. How about some other headlines? Fox News, and these are just little headlines that I got yesterday. Fox News. The title, "Bathroom Battle. Group sues California over transgender restroom law." So now it's going to be contended, right? Which is great. I hope there's a lot of contention. Another one, "Had their fill? PHIL. That's the question with a question mark. "Cracker Barrel pulls Duck Dynasty merchandise." You know, A&E has suspended Phil Robertson from any further tapings, anything with A&E, basically indefinitely, so until further notice, or really, you're not coming back. Why? Because of his religious beliefs. He had an interview with GQ and made some comments which were not unbiblical. They were very biblical, but that is his faith. That's where he stands. I almost wore camouflage today because today is Camouflage Sunday. Did you know that? Yeah, a fake beard and everything. But the thing is Phil Robertson, he's not, because I thought about this, it's like he's not heading up this charge against like what the government is doing or even what A&E censors or anything like that. He's not the one that we should put up on a pedestal. None of Duck Dynasty should be put up on a pedestal. It's not about them. It's what about Saeed? Why are we not outraged with that? Why hasn't the church just really got up on its feet? Why just Phil Robertson, right? That's what I was questioning. Like, why would it just be him? Why? Because he's a celebrity? Why? Because he's in the spotlight? That's just one, church. That's just one person that's been persecuted. You look around this room, you have been persecuted too. If you're standing in the truth, you've been persecuted as well. But these are these headlines. Judge strikes down Utah's same-sex marriage ban as unconstitutional. So there was a ban on same-sex marriage in Utah. Now it's unconstitutional. And I like what was said by Rick Warren. He says, it's not that we hate, well, like Phil Robertson says, it's not that we hate homosexuals or murderers or drunkards or, you know, so on and so forth. That's what the Bible says, okay? None of those. All of us as liars, as thieves, as murderers, remember that none is righteous, no, not one, so we're included in that. It's that Jesus came for all of us. And he offers us salvation through him, but then he demands a response to it all. So, church, this is the thing, as I read these headlines, as I read this story to you, that we need to understand that we live in hostile territory. We live in a foreign land, and we are to wake up. There needs to be an awakening within the church to where we stand up. We are no longer silent. We can bring our Bibles. We can put them down on our desk. We can read them on break. We can proselytize. We can speak the gospel. We can go to malls. We can tell people about Jesus Christ. We can tell our friends. We need not fear anyone or anything this side of heaven. We need to take ground. This is all taking place in our backyard. And to top it all off, guess what's going to happen in this year's Rose Parade? A gay marriage. Remember last year how there was a couple that got married? En route, along the way, there was a marriage. Well, this year, it's going to be a gay couple who's getting married. Now, there's no problem with anything except for the redefining of marriage. Okay? God calls that what it is. Just read Romans 1. Guys, let's not tear out certain sections of the Bible, right? We call ourselves Christ followers. Let's stick to the Word of God. So Romans chapter 1 says, that's wrong. If that's wrong, that's where I stand, and I fear no man. So don't redefine marriage. It is what it is. But now they're becoming... other groups are becoming more bold, and the minority is speaking up as it has, and the majority is just sitting back and not doing anything. We need to wake up, church. We need to not be like the world. We are a separate people. So how's Christmas this year for you? How is Christmas different? How has it changed you? This is all taking place in our backyard in America, a country founded on biblical principles. But these principles are now being lost and even removed for the benefit, quote unquote, of Americans. You know that? It's for our benefit. Again, the question is, how is this impacting you? And how is Christmas being realized in your life? That's what's, because it starts with the individual, with you. Don't be so wrapped up in the church as a whole. It has to be with you. What's God doing in your life? How has he affected you? I talked about this earlier, but is it a romanticized season of just buying gifts, of Santa, plain Santa, holiday parties, or has God's gift been enough to demand a change in your life? Starting by causing you to drop to your knees in worship. Surrender, repentance, forgiveness, knowing that. Remember, great wrath, an attempt on the Savior's life, that was just futile, right? Has been, always will be. But Satan always makes war against Christians. But also, be still and know God loves you. God will never leave you nor forsake you. With God, all things are possible, and God loves you with an everlasting love. A Christmas yet to come, to be fulfilled. Victory, a new Jerusalem, a future hope. This is what I want to take you to. Stay in Revelation and go back a few chapters to Revelation chapter 20. And I just want to read. If you will just be still right now and listen to these words. This is awesome. This is what we get to look forward to. This is amazing. I mean, if you truly believe the word, and as you read this, just listen to how God's speaking to you and giving you hope and giving you a future. So in Revelation chapter 20, starting in verse 7, and I'm going to read a few verses here, quite a few actually, so just listen and follow with me. Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for their former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" Verse 9. "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed." Verse 13, "On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Go down to verse 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Amen. Christmas yet to come. That's what I want to bring you to. You need to realize what's going on. You need to understand all that, but we also need to have that before us. That's why if you're in the truth, if you're abiding in God, nothing will move you. It's like, that's what I have to look forward to. That. Nothing false, nothing detestable will we ever come in contact with again. Ever, ever, ever. It's just God's glory in this beautiful place. So with that, this is God's love expressed to us. Then we go back to Psalm 46:10. First point, and I'm just going to go through these. Like I said, I'm not going to go through the scripture. It was all to give you a picture, an idea, an understanding. Number one, he says, be still. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. People, we need to be still before the creator of the universe. He wants to speak to us. He wants to meet with us. Be still is perhaps one of the most difficult things, again, to do in today's world. But it is so necessary for us to do that. Spending time getting to know God and learning how to walk with him. Secondly, be holy. Please turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter from Revelation is just a couple books back. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. In all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Again, you were bought at a great price. You are not your own. And so, as God calls us to be holy, it's not, can we ever be perfect this side of heaven? No, never. Not on our best days. But being holy is being set apart, being devoted, being committed to the Lord. So we are called to that. It demands, the Christian faith demands that of us. Also, the third, so the first is be still, secondly, be holy, and third is be hope-filled. 1 Thessalonians, go back a few more books to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is what we wait for expectantly. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And I want to encourage you with these words. Be raptured. Like in the twinkling of an eye. That moment will come like a thief in the night. Unexpectedly. We won't know until that moment. A Christmas yet to come. Oh, these are like gifts. These are awesome. Oh, I can't wait. It's like, can you imagine? I'm just sitting here, standing here, laying down one moment, and then the next moment you're in his presence, in our Savior's presence. A Christmas yet to come. We need to live with expectancy. A Christmas fulfilled is God giving us a secure hope of salvation and that he will return for us. He says he will, and take us to where he is to be for all eternity in all his glory. John 14, 1 through 3 says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." This is what Jesus spoke to his disciples. John chapter 14, we went through that earlier this year. Jesus is the gift from which comes a love that is inextinguishable, eternal, and absolutely perfect, complete. You need nothing else. Nothing. 2 Corinthians 9:15. One of my favorite verses. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Beyond any expression that we could give with human language is the gift of God realized in our lives in his Son Jesus Christ. So I want to conclude with this because, again, we understand that we live in a spiritually hostile environment. This is just where we are. And yet, we have the liberty and we have the freedom to still proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not going to be arrested, at least not yet, you know, for telling other people about Jesus Christ. We're not going to be hung. Nothing's going to happen to us like that. Some words may be thrown our way, but we still live in this country to where we can tell others about Jesus Christ. Right? That's awesome. We can tell them about a Christmas yet to come as far as the fulfillment of everything that means. That December 25th, the day in which we celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, what that means for them. I pray that a Christmas yet to come is the most feared of all things in your life. That you don't dread that. There's no fear in what's to come. Because you are certain that it's not the lake of fire, that it's not the great white judgment, the great white throne, right? But it's actually heaven. It's actually the new Jerusalem. It's actually God's glory. So I pray that that's not, that you don't fear the former, but you look forward to the latter. You look forward to that. And you have no fear. Again, the question is, how has Christmas, the act of Jesus being born, the fulfillment of Scripture, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, how has that been revealed in your life? And have you been still and spent time with God in the acknowledgement of who he is this Christmas? Or have you been too busy? Stop. Be still. Be holy. Be hope-filled. And receive salvation and his love that he gave to us on a tree 2,000 years ago. The Bible tells us to work our salvation out with fear and trembling. To work it out. That means that we serve and we are completely set aside for him from that, from salvation. And it's to be expressed and revealed in our lives. If anyone here does not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I just gave you a whole brief rundown of what you can look forward to in Christ. But if you're not in Christ, I also read to you what awaits you. Again, it's not my words. It's not Phil Robertson's words. It's not anyone else's words. It's the Word of God. And he says, for those of you who have not placed your trust in Jesus Christ, he is not your Savior, then what awaits you is to be feared. And so I pray that this morning, not that that, I'm not going to drive fear into you to where that brings you to Christ. Really what should draw you to Christ is his love for you. Okay? Because he lays all of this out. Why? Because he loves us that much. He wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So you repent, you do a 180. In the opposite direction of going away from God, you're now going to God. That means you ask for forgiveness, you completely change your will. It means a change of your will to God's will, and you're going towards him. But it's only through his son, Jesus Christ. So if you don't know salvation this morning, may this be the day of salvation for you. Ask for forgiveness, repent of your sins, ask Jesus Christ to be your personal Lord and Savior. It's that simple, but it needs to be sincere. For everyone else, I hope that this was just a reminder of what Christmas yet to come brings. A reminder of this glory, of this victory, of what's to come. That maybe it'll give you more strength. Maybe it'll cause you to stop and to listen, to be still, and know that he is God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we praise you. Lord, I ask this morning that you would refresh anyone here who needs to be refreshed. Father, that you would bring back joy to anyone who is lacking joy. Lord, that your presence would be acknowledged where maybe it's been ignored. I pray, Lord, for those who are feeling weak, that you would strengthen them. Those who have been hopeless, that you will fill them with hope. I pray, Lord, that you will also comfort, to wipe away tears. Lord, to your church, that it would truly stand together in your truth, that we would serve you, that we would live for you with that love that was initiated by you toward others, not only within the church, Father, but help us to love those who are outside of the church, to those who are in need, to those who don't know you, may we proclaim the gospel. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this season, Lord. We do greatly celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. I just ask, Lord, that you would help us to be sincere about our celebration as your church. Lord, that we would not forget the reason why we come together. And Father, we would focus on that with our families, with friends, with co-workers, and with neighbors. That you would be exalted in all the nations. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.